Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I hope that you have had a very good Christmas time and are gearing up for a nice new year with all of the parties, family, people to be around. One announcement, and that is that Dean Vavak's grandmother, your mother. Why did I say grandmother? There she is. I know that she's your mother. Why did I say grandmother? I think I'm thinking of families and my own grandmother. Dean Vavak's mother has made every child that's here, and we may have to even go to adults, about 140 chocolate-covered pretzels, hardened pretzels, and there's sprinkles on them too, right? And Scott Crandall has them. They'll probably be available at the end of the, not now, don't go get them now, at the end of the service, but also at the end, the far end of the vestibule. That way the sprinkles won't be getting all over the floor. We want to try to do the best we can in protecting the carpet. Christmas Eve did a number on the carpet with a lot of the wax. So if we could just watch out for that. Ephesians chapter 5. And in order to get the context, let's read verses 15 to 21. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. It says, "See then," and here is a command, "see then that you walk circumspectly," or cautiously, or really seriously. "Not as foolish people, but as wise." Well, okay, what does that look like? Tell me something that's super practical. What does it mean to live life seriously and to be wise about living life and not as a foolish person? He describes it in verse 16. What does a wise person who lives seriously before God about life do? Verse 16, "redeeming the time because the days are evil," or are full of calamity. Verse 17, "therefore," kind of a repeat, "do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You can understand this is living life wisely under God, and what does His will look like? Many people stop and wonder and ask themselves, if I only knew God's will, what is God's will for me? He tells us in the next few verses. Now, that's not all of God's will. I have a personal belief, and it's not this message, that all of God's will for us is found in His Word. And as we do His will found in His Word, He guides us, opens and shuts doors, and directs us for the person to marry, the job I'm supposed to have, the house I'm supposed to get, the car I'm supposed to be driving or purchasing, and the list goes on. Many times we look at all of those specifics, I want God's will for that. And sometimes, unfortunately, I have forgone God's specific instructions when God wants us to focus on practicing His Word found here. And when we practice the Word, He opens and shuts the doors for our life. He tells us now, what is God's will specifically? Verse 18, "do not be drunk with wine, where is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." God's will is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. What does that look like? I mean, I remember the first time when God saved me, I heard people talk about the Holy Ghost. A ghost. What does the Holy Ghost sound like, and what does the Holy Ghost do? I'm not trying to be disrespectful or irreverent, but does the Holy Ghost make sounds like, whoa? How do I know what the Holy Ghost is or what it's like to be underneath His control? He tells us that too. God's will is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and when a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, there are some S's, S characteristics that are true about them. He says in verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You could sum up verse 19 in singing. According to God, through Paul in Ephesians 5, one of the first characteristics of a person who is completely controlled by God is that they are going to be singing. You see, my voice isn't that great. That's why it says in the Psalms quite a few times, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It may not necessarily be that pleasant to other people, but it will be joyful. There is singing that is there. Singing in verse 19. What's another S characteristic of a person who's under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, in verse 20, giving thanks always. Boy, this kicks me in the seat of the pants. I don't always give thanks. I can always worry. I can always be fearful. I can always be bitter. I can always be angry. I can always be complaining. I am not always thankful. Giving thanks always, and then notice for what? For all things. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. Because it says in Psalm 119, you are good and do good. And Romans 8:28, he works all things for good. In Psalm 57, verse 2, I will direct my prayer unto God Most High, unto God who performs, get this, who performs all things for me. Even the bad things in life, God is performing for our benefit. Well, we don't like them. I'll be the first to admit and throw my hand up with a thrust. I don't like some of the things, but it is for our benefit. Therefore, I can give thanks. Say thank you. So singing and verse 20, saying thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Singing, saying thanks, and mutual submission. And then he talks what that submission looks like, for specifically in a marriage relationship in verses 22 through 24 for wives, and then what that submission, yes, looks like in a man's life toward his wife in the marriage relationship in verses 25 through 33. And then he goes on to talk about God's will, not only for the husband and the wife in the marriage relationship, but in the rest of the family, what that submission looks like that is God's will, that is walking wisely in this life for children. Chapter 6, verse 1. And then also for employees, what that submissiveness to the will of God, which walks wisely, looks like for employees in verses 5 and following of chapter 6, that there is a submissiveness there. But then also in verse 9 of chapter 6, the submissiveness of masters to the Lord and the mutual submission that should be there, that there should be a unifying aspect in the midst of it all. But we've gotten a far field. I've explained the passage. I trust that you'll go back and kind of review it as you've made some notes or mental notes about this passage. Review them for your own life, but I want us to go back to the very beginning. Verse 15, walk seriously and in a wise fashion, redeeming the time. And it tells us the reason why. Because our days, 2,000 years ago, as well as today, are full of calamity and are full of evil. But let's bow and ask God's help. Lord, we desperately need your help today. Lord, we admit to you, if our purpose was to entertain here, it would be best to bring in Tom Cruise or Brad Pitt or Bozo the Clown. But our purpose is not to entertain. If our purpose was to get inspired and motivated and ready to take hell on with a water pistol, we would bring in an inspirational, motivational speaker. But those are not our purposes according to your word. Our purpose is to learn to love you more, to read your word, to reverence your word as we ought, to get from your word your instructions for life, for this day and the rest of our lives. And to treat it with reverence because it comes from you, the lover of our souls. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to reverence your word And may we all get something from you today. Open our eyes, Lord. May we have vibrancy of spiritual life here. And may we have spiritual light from your word. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Here it is talking about living the wise life, and I want us to focus on redeeming the time. As we prepare for another year, look back over this past year, I think of many times where I have not redeemed my time effectively. Redeem means to buy it back, literally. Make the best use of, to make the most of, to manage the opportunities that come in life. Because life is made up of segments called time. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 14, James hits it from a little bit different perspective and asks an interrogative. He says, what is your life? Now, he's not asking what is the origin of life. Genesis 1:1, God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 2:7, that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That is the origin of life. Colossians 1:16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. But he's not asking the origin of life, nor is he asking the destiny of life. The destiny of life is found in one of two places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He's not asking the origin or the ultimate destiny of life, but what makes up life? What's the substance? Why do we live and breathe? Every time we go to Twin Falls and cross the canyon there, I'm always reminded of a number of decades ago, in which a daredevil by the name of Evel Knievel, I believe his first name was Roger, and he changed it to Evel Knievel, in which he jumped or attempted to jump the Snake River Canyon. Some people who claimed to have been not very far from him that day said that he had a lot of liquid courage poured down him to help him do that jump, and that he basically abandoned the bike ere it left the rim and went onto the parachute. But someone asked him, why are you so daring that you do all of these daredevil feats? And he says, well, I'm here on life, and life doesn't seem to have any purpose. Therefore, why not go for all the pleasure and the gusto that you can get? For some people, that's all that life is to them. But we believe that something different. If an architect has an master plan drawing, and if a pilot, even piloting an airplane, has a chart that he has planned out, that God, the architect of the universe and the pilot of our souls, has a detailed plan for all of us as well. Certainly, we've talked about it before. Ultimately, it's to glorify God, to be a living billboard for him. And if someone doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, for them to come to know him as Savior and to live a life of service. None of these are mutually exclusive. But there is another aspect in making up our saved Christian serving lives, and that is we are to be redeeming the time. Life is made up of time. Abuse time, you abuse life. Control time, you control life. Kill time, you kill life. Manage your time, you manage your life. Master your time, and you master life. Measure your time, you measure your life. Misuse your time, you misuse your life. Settle your time, you settle your life. Value time, you value life. Waste your time, you waste your life. While away your time, you while away life. Reminds me of an illustration of a type A girl in college coming back from Christmas break, in which she was putting thumbtacking a new calendar onto her dorm room wall, and the roommate said, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm putting up a new calendar here for the next year, and it's going to be a beautiful year. Well, how do you know it's going to be a beautiful year? And she replied, well, a day isn't a long time, and I know it's going to be beautiful because I'm going to take it a day at a time, and I'm going to make it beautiful. I will see that every one of those 365 days gets at least one beautiful thing into it through my efforts. Sounds like she was applying, as a Christian in a Christian college, she was applying Psalm 90:12, the only psalm written by Moses. We'll see it again in a little bit, in which Moses says at the end, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Benjamin Franklin said that time is the stuff life is made of. Thomas Alva Edison said that time is the most valuable commodity that he has. If we were to go to Salt Lake City, in some rooms in the oncology department there, some folks that have been moved perhaps to ICU, and some of you have had some relatives there that have passed away there. I'm certainly not trying to be disrespectful, but if we were to go to those whose time is limited, they are not talking and their thoughts all about the kind of cars they're driving or the house they're living in or how much money they have in the bank at that time. They are wanting more time because time is the stuff of life. Someone said once, if I give you my time, I'm giving you one of my very most precious possessions because I can never give it back. It's completely gone. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 says we are to be getting serious about life and be getting serious about time, using it for God. Reminded of some friends of mine who get up early in the morning to read the Bible and to discipline themselves. Some who do vocalizes because they believe that God has given them a gift and they're not going to squander that away. How are you using your time? How is it best to redeem our time? Four M's that I would suggest for us in this topical message that I think would have scriptural ramifications very quickly. Number one, mind something. All of our time is sacred. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. Time is a gift from God. In Genesis 1:1, before Genesis 1:1 was all of eternity, but in the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth and time begins. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, time ends and eternity begins. And in between those two, we have something that we call time, by which we measure all things. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Now, the context there is people rob God in tithes and offerings, in giving. We can also rob God in not using our talents. Might I suggest we can also rob God in not using our time to the best. To abuse time makes us a crook in robbing it from God, since it's a gift, because we're to mind something. All time is sacred. It's a gift from God, and we can't be careless about it. If our lives are His, then the moments of life, time, are to be given to Him as well. You can rest assured we're going to be giving an account. Romans 14, verse 12, every one of us will give an account of himself to God, and time is His, and I'm going to give an account of it. You say, we're going to give an account on the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for our sins that we've done. Sins are committed in time. Our Bible reading and our prayer time is done in time. Settle time, and you've even settled the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for yourselves. Mind that time is a gift from God. It's sacred. Number two, master personal God and I devotional time. Mind this, time is sacred. Number two, master God and I personal devotion times. If I master my God and I personal devotion times every day, me and the Bible, God talking to me through the Bible and to you, hopefully, and us talking back to God in prayer, asking requests and worshiping Him, when that gets settled, we are equipped, better equipped, to face the difficulties of that day. But if that is not settled every day, we are not as well equipped with the whole armor of God to face the difficulties and the wiles of the devil that Satan throws at us every day. We must be in God and I time. There was a survey that was done of conservative churches, not liberal churches, not of atheists, but of conservative Bible-believing churches, of the people that were in there. To be very honest, how often do they read their Bible? Less than 50% of conservative Bible-believing churches, church folks that attend, less than 50% read their Bible 50% of the time. That's a tragedy. Dear Christian friend, this is the sword that will help you fight the battles, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. You won't be able to fight or win in life if you don't put the sword in hand. Now, in Ephesians 6, there's lots of defensive weapons that we have, the shield of faith. But how does faith get, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So many of these things that we take upon ourselves as defensiveness and offensiveness to win the battles of life are found as we are in the Bible. So, can I encourage us to master our personal God and I devotional times? Basically, what is God and I time? Him talking to me, I read it, I try to see him there. I try not to see the list of do's and don'ts as much as I try to see him there. And when I meet with him, he gives me energy through that relationship. And I talk back to him and I see him answer prayers regularly. And when I give him that hour, it may not be an hour, but if I'm spending time within an hour to him, he can help take care of the other 23 that's there. May I give a suggestion to you? I would encourage, depending on your schedule, I know a number of you with mining schedules and up very early, you're not able to do it, but may I encourage you to do and master your mornings with this. Control the first hour. And the other hours can be controlled by God even better. And you'll see it happen that way. If I'm careless, though, I've noticed this about my own life. If I'm careless about the first hour that I'm up in not putting God first, I'm finding that the rest of my day doesn't go as well. Now, that's not always that way. And I don't want to look at this as being some little mantra or worshiping the Bible. That time, I want to worship God. But I found that if I'm careless with my first hour, the rest of my hours don't go so well. Brother Dorsey and some of the men a number of years ago were at Red Cliff Bible Camp, in which there was an exhortation to begin the day with God. He has a number of great suggestions that he remembers from that. I would encourage you to see him beginning the day with God. Even before your feet touch the floor, if possible, dedicate yourself and that day to God in that amount of time. Can I just throw some people from the Bible who got up early? Genesis 19, 27 and 22, 3, Abraham got up early to be doing God's will. Genesis 26, 31, Isaac rose up early in the morning. Genesis 28, 18, Jacob got up early in the morning. Joshua 3, 1 and 8, 10, Joshua got up early in the morning to meet with God and to get battle orders before even attacking Jericho. In Judges chapter 6, verse 38, Gideon rose up early in the morning to get directions from God. In 1 Samuel 1, 19, Elkanah and his wife Hannah got up early in the morning to worship and serve the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel got up early in the morning to do God's will. And in 1 Samuel 17, 20, David rose early in the morning. Job 1, 5, Job got up early in the morning to offer sacrifices to the Lord and to pray for his children. In Proverbs 31, 15, ladies, the virtuous woman gets up even when it's dark. 2 Chronicles 29, 20, Hezekiah gets up early in the morning. Mark 16, verse 2, in the resurrection, Mary got up early in the morning to be at the tomb because she was devoted to her Savior. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 21, the apostles entered the temple very early the next morning. But the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:35 and in John 8:2, it says that Jesus rose a great while before day and went to pray. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, needed to get up to pray, do we need prayer in our own lives? In Psalm 5:3, we often sing it on Sunday evening. Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice you will hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and look up. In Psalm 119, verse 147, the psalmist there says, I rise before dawn and I pray, I cry for help. How many of us need help throughout the day? I know that I do. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. And Brother Mark read so well to us about rising up. Listen to verses 11 and 12 of Romans 13. You know the time. The hour has come for you to waken out of sleep. Our salvation's nearer than when we first believed. The night is gone. The day's at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the daytime. Not in a bunch of negative things, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That passage right there in Romans 13 that Brother Mark read for us was on a Bible that was chained to a lectern outside in a garden in the 300s in North Africa. In a garden that was there, there was a man whose first name was Aurelius. Aurelius had dedicated his life to sexual lust fulfillment. He had numerous mistresses. He had fathered a child. And his mother, Monica, had prayed continually for him. His father was a pagan and cared nothing about God, but his mother, Monica, kept praying and kept praying. And Aurelius, a lifetime of devoting himself to sexual lust, was in a garden contemplating the meaning of life, his purpose, and that life wasn't holding much of anything for him anymore. And as he was just kind of in a desperation of soul in this garden, outside the garden, there was a group of children that was playing, and as they were playing, you know, like Red Rover, send whoever right over, there's kind of, with all children's games, or most children's games gone by, there was a little rhyme and meter and sing-songiness to it. Some children were playing, and part of the sing-songiness was, in Latin, tole lege, which means, in Latin, look up, take up and read, take up and read. And Aurelius heard this, take up and read, take up and read. And he looked, and there was a lectern in the garden, and he went up, and right there on the page was the passage that Brother Mark read, which is, you know the time. The hour's come to wake out of your sleep. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night's gone, the day's at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You may be a person pondering the meaning of life, and it seems like life has no real purpose for you. Life does have purpose, because that day, Aurelius Augustine, or Augustine, was saved by the grace of God and became one of the foundational pillars of the entire church in history, and God used him mightily. Can I encourage you to see the importance of the Word of God in your own personal life? Let me ask you, if your Bible kept a personal diary, what would your Bible say? Oftentimes people keep personal journals, a diary, so to speak, but if your Bible kept a diary, what would it say? Someone found this, obviously not written by a Bible. January 15th, I've been resting for a week now. A few nights after the first of the year, my owner opened me, but not in the last week. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. February 3rd, the owner picked me up and rushed me off to Sunday school. February 23rd, cleaning day. I was dusted and put back in my place. April 2nd, a busy day. Owner had to present a Bible lesson at the society meeting. The owner quickly looked up a lot of references in me. May the 5th, grandma's in town. Such a comfortable place here in her lap. May 9th, grandma made a tear fall on John 14. That's let not your heart be troubled. May 10th, grandma's gone now, and I'm back in my old place. May the 20th, a baby was born, and they wrote his name in my front cover. July the 1st, packed in a suitcase off for vacation. July the 20th, I'm still in the suitcase. Almost everything else is taken out. July the 25th, I'm home again. Quite a journey. I don't see why I went. August the 5th, cleaned again and put in a prominent place in the house. The minister's coming over for dinner. August the 20th, the owner wrote Grandma's death in the family record and left an extra pair of glasses between my pages. December 31st, my owner just found his glasses. Wonder if he'll make any resolutions about me for this next year. If your Bible could keep a diary, what would it say? I'm not trying to gang us up with a bunch of guilt of the past, though. Here's the great thing. Every one of our futures from this instant on is completely clear. No matter what, may God help us to be mastering our personal God and I devotional times. Thirdly, monitor your priorities. How do I redeem the time? Mind this. All time is sacred. I don't want to rob it. Number two, master my personal God and I devotional times. And thirdly, monitor my priorities. Priorities are what are the most important things in life. The purpose of this message is not to tell you what your priorities are. But can I say that time managers don't let time control them, they control time. You be in control of your own life for Jesus. What are some of the biggest priorities, though? Our personal relationship with God, our spouse, our children, we could say families, parents, God's church, and our job. My wife loves to remind me of an illustration, and I ask for it, and I'm glad that she graciously gives me the illustration when I ask for it. There are some times when I don't ask for it, and she gives it to me graciously, not as a nag. And that is, there was evidently, you'll have to ask her how exactly it goes, I'm going to botch it, but some great top executive who was wanting to be running a business, he was put into this position and he needed to know, how do I lead and operate some great business that I just became the CEO of? And he had someone come in and he said, I've got a check here for about $5,000 for advice you can give me about time management and leadership here. And the person basically said, live by the most important priorities in life. Wow. And the person did. He didn't let work take over family, because family is a high priority. But at the same time, we've got to work so that we can be providing for our family. It's a balancing of all of these things. Live by priorities. But can I bring up, as we monitor our priorities, there are lots of things that can get us off of our priorities and be time wasters. The television, the internet, and video gaming. Now, we have a television in our home, we have the internet in our home, and we have video games, and other stuff on the computer in our home. I'm not downing them, saying they're sinful. But an overemphasis on them in your life will be a time waster. Be careful of your priorities. Manage them. Also, an unhealthy body. Now, I do know there are times where I am not getting sleep and I'm not exercising the way I should. I also know that there are other folks here who've done everything they possibly can to get a good night's sleep, and it's difficult for them. I'm not talking about them, but I will say this. An unhealthy body, even though I don't practice exercise the way I should, an unhealthy body will be a time waster in the long run, and it won't even help us get the rest that we need. Learn to say no. I need to do this better. I've been doing better in recent years. Learn to say no. C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, said, learn to say no. It will do you better than learning and reading Latin. Learn to say no. Worry. Worry is a time waster. Worry is like a rocking in your rocking chair in the mud. You do a lot of activity, but you get nowhere except sinking yourself. I'm preaching to myself. Dear friends, Jesus said, don't worry, but to trust Him. Matthew chapter 6. Turn there, not right now, but you can turn there. Those of you who worry, I need to practice what I preach. Be careful of too much mirrors. Young people, we have mirrors in our home. I guess I'm talking about spending time in front of the mirror. Don't be spending so much time in the mirror, primming and propering my own self up when I fail to spend time in the mirror of God's Word. Also, can I encourage arguments and debates with individuals are time wasters. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. It's a time waster. You better let that go and focus on something else. Also, I found not having a device, a pen or a pencil to jot things down. My old eighth grade math teacher, Mike Simmons, said the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. Write some things down, and I'm preaching to myself there. Someone wrote a little poem concerning our priorities. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me, but this I ask. Teach me to do the thing that pleases thee. That's my priority in the year. I want to know thy guiding voice to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year now I begin. A happy year will be if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth me. Lastly, if we're going to redeem the time, I've got to mind this. Time is sacred. And this is a corollary to it, this fourth point coming full circle. I've got to master my personal God and I devotional times. I've got to monitor my priorities. And fourthly, I've got to measure my time in the light of eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Listen to this. Paul speaks about a building illustration, and we're going to transfer it to our time investment. God, through Paul, says, let each one individual in the church take care how he builds on the foundation in his life. No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest or revealed in the day of judgment. For the day will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. I can invest my life on wood, hay, and stubble in light of eternity, or we can invest our lives on gold, silver, and precious stones in light of eternity. What are you investing your time, your life, in? If I spend more time in gold, silver, and precious stones with my family, with the Word of God, with prayer, with God's church, in reaching out to other people and touching them with God, I won't have a lost day in the day of judgment. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Him as your Savior. We can think of nothing better than to show you how you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you do know Him, how are you using your time? There is a hymn that was written by Avis Christensen. She wrote the hymn that we sang this morning, Blessed Redeemer. And she wrote this, and there is no music out there that has been put to it. And I wonder, we don't often do responsive readings. There are six verses, though, to it. And I'm going to bring the screen down. I'll quote the first verse. And I wonder if you will quote the second. I'll do the third, you do the fourth, do the fifth, you do the sixth. And let's say it as a prayer, as a reminder to our own selves, dedicating our own selves to God this year. And then there's a verse at the end, Psalm 90, verse 12, if we would all say that together. So I do the first, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and we all do the verse at the end together. Let's stand, please. It's entitled, Another Year, is dawning. And it begins, another year is dawning, a path unknown, untried. 'Twould fill me with foreboding had I no hand to guide. But he who walked beside me all through the yesteryear, whatever may betide me, has promised to be near. Another year with Jesus. Ah, then no dread I know. His love is ever precious, howe'er the winds may blow. Even when the storm is fiercest, in him my soul may rest and find sweet peace and comfort upon his loving breast. Another year to trust him. Yes, I can trust him still, who never yet has failed me as I have sought his will. His rod and staff he giveth to be my strength and stay, and tenderly he leadeth along the homeward way. Another year to serve him, to labor for him here, even while the shadows lengthen and night is drawing near. I know not what he'll call me to lay my sickle by. Oh, may I then be faithful while now the moments fly. Sorry for the type error there. Another year to love him, whom I have loved long so long. Another year to praise him in glad triumphant song. Whatever the future holdeth of sorrow, toil, or pain, his precious love endureth forevermore the same. I'm two behind? Is that right? That's not it? Woo-hoo-hoo! Okay, Here we go. Great, thank you. Another year with Jesus. Let's all read it. Here we go. Another year with me and technology like this, right? I tell you what, Jonathan, if you'd turn the power off on that, we don't need to see train wreck, that's for sure. It's that button on the screen there, I think it's up at the top, the red one. Oh, well, I tell you what, I'll just read the last one and try to ignore the train wreck. Another year with Jesus, I thank thee, Lord, today for thy unfailing presence along life's rugged way. Rugged way. Guide me, O blessed Redeemer. Teach me to do thy will and thine own perfect purpose in me each day fulfill. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk with you. An invitation is always open here. Talk with us. We'd be glad to meet with you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who use our time. Father, help me to use my time correctly and rightly. Father, thank you for your word, which gives us such practical help. Lord, I pray that you would help us to mind that time is sacred. Help us, Lord, to master our personal God and I devotional times. Help us to monitor our priorities. And Lord, also, I pray that you would help us to measure our time in light of eternity. May we invest our lives in gold, silver, and precious stones, the most precious things of life. And the wood, hay, and stubble will take care of themselves. Lord, if someone is here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would make an appointment, that they would come, that they would talk and come to know Jesus, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lord, help us to live our lives for you. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.